Good morning, Woodland Church. God is good. What a wonderful thing to know of God's faithfulness in bringing a pastor to us. How many are looking forward to the steps that God has for us? Amen. A happy Mother's Day to everybody. Now, I just wanted to start off by saying that I wanted to plan a Mother's Day message, telling us to be sure that we appreciate our mothers, maybe remind us to give them a call, buy them a car, take them to dinner. Maybe I wanted to talk about my mother and the impression that she left in my life, or even being blessed with my mother-in-law, Jackie, and what a wonderful woman of God she was, and or I'm doing pretty good. My wife is a wonderful mother. I have two wonderful children. I remember when they were little and we could play peekaboo. I see you. But that's not the direction I'm going in. I read a message that kind of confirmed that about God comforts us so that we can comfort others. And I remember there were times when Mother's Day wasn't such a day of celebration. We had a 7-year stretch where it was a period of silent pain and fake smiles and well-meaning words that cut deep. And so I want to share a little bit with this message I've titled The Invisible Girl and Elroy. And maybe I picked that message, The Invisible Girl, so I could try out my invisible man jokes. So there was in the urgent care, the nurse shouted out to the doctor and she said, "Doctor, there's a man in the waiting room who's invisible." And the doctor shouted back, "Tell him I can't see him today." You know, if that doesn't work, I have another. There was a man that was an invisible man. He turned down a very lucrative job opportunity. Why would he do that, you think? And it's because he just couldn't see himself doing that. Enough of that nonsense. Let's go to the text. Open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah's wife took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur, and he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I am running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. And the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the Lord who sees me." For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint it. I plead, Lord, that I would decrease and that you would increase, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Give me the courage to speak with boldness and be faithful to what you've shared, Lord. Anoint your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There was a time when my wife and I were young and wanted to have children, and we had some situations that were beyond our control. And it took us a long time to figure out what they were. And we went to doctors and more doctors and frustration. And Mother's Day turned to be a reminder of this, I don't want to say a failure, but this inability to have happen what we wanted, which was to start a family. And at the time, we were in ministry, and God was blessing the ministry. And there were a lot of people in the church that were very excited for us and encouraging us, and that encouragement wasn't having the effect that they had wanted. And so it was a time of lots of questions at the same time. And so I wanted to focus on this, that sometimes Mother's Day is not always a celebration event for some people. But to be fair, mothers, my mother had days where she was overwhelmed. She felt unappreciated. There were things where maybe she wasn't having her best days. Those days you could kind of tell. But being a mother is hard. That's a lot of responsibility. Now, I know this is going to come as a surprise to you, but I have never been a mother. But I remember when my son was born and we brought him home from the hospital, and I was terrified. This little bundle, supposedly of joy, just set terror in me. I brought him home, I put him in this crib, and then I couldn't sleep because he was so fragile and so dependent and so dependent upon me. Now you understand the reason for my terror. Not only for the here and now as he was growing, but for his future. I was to set an example before him. Sorry. So being a parent is a struggle, is hard even on its best days. But then there are some mothers, like we were, struggling in silence, longing to be a parent. And for whatever reason, that's not happening. And it hurts. There are mothers who are dealing with loss. Something could be as simple as your child has moved away from home. I remember Mariah went to college, and she called me up when the summer was coming and says, "Yeah, I just want to let you know I'm not coming home for the summer." It was her freshman year. I said, "What?" She says, "I got a job." "You can't do that. I'm not ready." There are many parents whose children have grown up. How could they do that and move away? There are some parents who have lost their children in childbirth. And people sometimes pat you on the back and say, that's okay, you'll have more children. And some that lost to disease or victims of crime. So I want to take a moment and talk about this issue that Hagar illustrates, which I have titled The Invisible Girl. Because when you suffer in silence, when you suffer in pain that other people don't know, you are invisible. David kind of understands this feeling in Psalm 142, verse 4. He says, look and see, there is no one on my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge, and no one cares about my life. Nobody sees. Nobody cares. And, you know, Hagar is invisible because of life. It's not her fault. It says right here in verse 1, she's a slave. I don't think she chose, hey, I know what I'm going to do with my life. I'm going to grow up to be a slave. I don't think that's in our college catalog of majors. She was also an Egyptian. Abram and his family, his clan, the people that were with him, were not. And she had no control over her ethnicity. She had no control over her background. She was an outsider. And Hagar is identified by Abram and Sarai, patriarchs in our faith. Isn't it wonderful to know how the Bible deals with real people who aren't perfect, who have flaws, and sometimes there are things about what we refer to as Bible heroes that are not very admirable? It rings true because, you know, some of us, well, maybe not you, me, we have flaws. And there are some things about us that are not so admirable. And the way that they referred to Hagar and the way they referred to her situation was not very admirable. It was what she is, not who she is. So we have a loss of identity. She's invisible. She's there, but she's not. And there are a lot of people in our society that are like that too, aren't there? People that live on the margins, professions that maybe we take for granted, that, you know, we see them, but we don't see them. It's funny, as I was looking through these things, God was really hit me because I think I've been in just about every situation I'm going to list here. For example, security guards, people that work the night shift. You know, they're there. But, you know, you see the result of them being there. You don't really see them. I remember I was a security guard at North Central, and I worked the midnight to 8, and I remember having a conversation where somebody said, you're a security guard? It's like, yes, I wear a uniform. I'm here all the time. I'm walking the buildings, keeping you. Oh, I didn't know that. Cleaning crews. You know what's an amazing thing about college is they have a cleaning crew that works through the night so that it's all spotless in the morning when you get up. Nobody sees that. Nobody knows that. I had no idea until I worked security. Sanitation crews. But there are also people who are invisible because of status, such as the poor, the elderly, the homeless, those in the hospital, the mentally ill, special needs. They are invisible because our society would rather not see them. And do you think that that might be part of the problem that we have in today's society and social media and all this narcissism that is becoming more and more apparent? Is people just want to be seen. I'm here. I love Calvin and Hobbes. There's a cartoon that came out years ago. Calvin and Hobbes is a little five-year-old guy, troublemaker, who carries around a stuffed tiger that is real to him, that is his best friend, and he has a relationship. He talks to him, and that's the story of the comic, and he's outside looking up at the stars, and he shouts at the stars, "I'm significant." Then he mumbles, says the dust speck. Hagar is an Egyptian. She's a slave. She's invisible because of just life. But she's not alone. The Bible's full of stories of people that are in situations like this. I wrote some scriptures there for you. They're basically for your reference. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah, who becomes the mother of Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, her situation is similar to Sarai's. Elkanah has two wives. One was Hannah and the other was Peniah. Peniah had children, but Hannah had none. And there's this struggle with her situation because producing children was something that was very important in the ancient world. Hence, our story, Sarai, she is to be the mother of the promise that was given to Abram. And there's a long time going on here where God's not fulfilling his promise to Abram in the manner and the speed in which they would like. And so they start to get this idea, well, what can we do to help God out? How many know when you try to help God instead of wait on God, problems happen because God's ways are better than our ways. We have a way of stubbing our toes and stepping in the mud and making mountains out of molehills. And so she goes, I have this great idea. I got a slave. She looks fertile. I'm not going to say fertile Myrtle. Don't shake your head at me. So Hagar is reduced to a tool. She's in the shadow of the promise to Abraham. She's in the shadow of Sarah's barrenness, of Sarah's inability to have children, and Abram holding on to the promise. See, I want you to notice that Hagar is in the presence. She's present in the promise, but she's not included in it. She's not a part of it. She's not a willing participant. She's just a tool. So she's invisible because she's being used. That's also not her fault. How many of her felt used? Maybe you've given time to an employer only to be let go unexpectedly. Budget cuts. Thank you very much. Thank you for your service. There's a song that was out when I was a kid, I remember. I feel like a number. I feel like a spoke in a great big wheel, like a tiny blade of grass. Come on, Paul, sing it for me. In a great big field. The world values people for what they can do. What can you do for me? What did you do for me lately? She was invisible because of bad choices. Maybe these are her fault. She finds herself in the wilderness. An Egyptian slave alone in the wilderness, no food, no shelter. She's pregnant. She's desperate. She's going to die. No hope for herself, no hope for her baby, no hope for her future. But she ran away. So that was her choice. We love that too, don't we? Consequences? Well, you know, feel real bad for you. It's interesting to note that the desert is a dangerous place because that's where pain talks to you. That's where you can nurse this feeling that nobody cares. When you're alone and desperate, you can grumble about being alone and desperate, and you can blame other people as well. This is why this is one of the great enemy's greatest strategies, is to convince hurting people to disappear, to isolate themselves, to be alone. I just need to be alone. And they turtle, they hide in their shell, they shut out the world. It's important to understand that the pain of being invisible is real. It is. Dave Reaver, who was an evangelist that came when I was a youth pastor, he would speak to these big rallies, and he had been injured in Vietnam. He had been wounded in Vietnam by a phosphorus grenade, which left scars all over his body. He was horribly disfigured. And one of the things I remember about him was he was on the platform playing the piano. He said, you know, I can play the piano by ear. And then he would take off his ear and play the piano. But his message was so powerful because he would talk about his scars, and he would talk about how his scars are on the outside. You can see his scars. But many of you have scars that are on the inside, that are just as real and just as painful, but we can't see them. The pain of being invisible is real, but here's the truth. It's a lie. Psalm 34, verse 8, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34, verse 18, excuse me. And so what I want to start to open up is some illustrations from the Bible that illustrate this idea of feeling invisible or feeling alone or feeling abandoned. Elijah in 1 Kings 19, Elijah was a prophet of God. He just had a mighty victory in verse 18 where he challenged the prophets of Baal, had this huge victory. Fire came down from heaven and conquered the prophets of Baal and had a mighty revival where the people of Israel repented and turned to God. And then he got a memo from Jezebel saying, I'm going to kill you. And then he ran away. Sat under a broom tree and said, I've had enough, Lord. I've worked real hard for you. And now I'm all alone and they just want to kill me too. I just wish I could die. John chapter 4, we have the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Maybe you're familiar with that story. She had five husbands. She was an outcast. She came to the well to draw her water in the noontime. Most of the women came in the morning, but because she was ostracized and an outcast, She came later in the day. And the story of Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19, where Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a man of shorter stature, and he heard that Jesus was coming by, and so he climbed a tree so he could see him. These are some stories that we're going to use as we go. But see, Hagar is our main character, and she runs away into the wilderness. She finds herself in desperate straits. And it's not going to end very well for her. She's a woman alone in the desert. She's pregnant. She's got no food, no water, no shelter. But then something powerful happens. In your outline, I have it marked as God's Amber Alert. I love that concept of when a child goes missing, they send out a plea to the entire community, and it comes across our phones. If you've ever heard the alarm in the middle of the night, it wakes you up. I don't know what I'm going to do about it at 2 o'clock in the morning, but I'm awake now, so I'll pray. God's Amber Alert, and the reason that we have an Amber Alert that goes across the community is because we want to communicate that children are important to us and that you shouldn't take other people's children. God wants to communicate the same type of thing here in this story, and you'll notice in our text in verse 7, there it is. So she fled from her. She fled from Sarah because Sarah mistreated her. And then it says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Hagar may have slipped away in the night. They might not have noticed that she was gone. They may have taken their time to get out there to look for her, but God started immediately as she was gone. God knew she was gone. God sought her. God went to look for her. He called her Hagar, slave of Sarah. Where have you come from? And where are you going? I think it's interesting that God decided to go look for the invisible girl. How do you find somebody that's invisible? Very difficultly. You have to look intently. You have to look closer. You have to search differently. Maybe instead of looking with your eyes, you need to listen more carefully. Maybe you need to reach out with your hands. But the heart of God is driving the search. Sometimes when we feel alone, sometimes when we feel lost and desperate, people ask us. But as we put up the mask, since we're invisible, our response is, fine. How are you? I'm fine. You don't look, I'm fine. Sometimes our invisibility is intentional. It walls us off. It protects us from any more pain. God cuts through all that with a passion. Anybody ever see the movie Lost, The Last of the Mohicans? You ever see that film? There's a scene in that movie where the love interest of Hawkeye, who is the hero, gets captured by a rival tribe, and they're going to take them as prisoners, but they allow the others to go as a treaty. They take them as hostages. And Hawkeye cries out. He says, Whatever you do, stay alive. I will find you. No matter how long it takes, no matter how far. And the music is playing in the back, the romantic music, and your heart swells and goes, oh, he loves her. He's going to search for her. But you know, God's grace is the same way. No matter how far, no matter how long, I will find you. God searches for the invisible. God searches for broken people. God searches for the wounded. God searches for forgotten people. God searches for invisible people. And the good news is he knows exactly where to find you. Notice the precision in our text. God knew the wilderness that Hagar was in. God knew the road that she traveled upon. God knew the name of the well that she sat beside. And God knew the condition of her heart. God knows exactly where to find his people. It's interesting with Elijah that Elijah found himself in the wilderness too. But what I love about the story in Elijah in 1 Kings 19 is that Elijah, you know, he has this big victory and then he runs away. That's not very heroic. He sits under the juniper tree and said, I've had enough. I want to give up. But I don't see a rebuke from God in chapter 19. Instead, God sent rest. He sent food. He sent his strength. And then he sent him up the mountain to hear his voice. You see, the reason that you feel invisible are varied. But understand that they're feelings. God's grace seeks you to find you when you're lost, and he confronts that lie. He knows where the wounded lie down. Sometimes the truth gets hidden through circumstances, like a baby playing peekaboo. Did you know that when a baby is 6 months old and you play peekaboo with them, this is called the science of peekaboo, I looked it up, that cognitively, they think that when you hide your face, they think that you cease to exist until you come back. And then when they're playing peekaboo, the circumstances are that it's good to do that because you're helping them with what's called cognitive recognition. As they get older, you're playing peekaboo, and you open your eyes, I see you. And they start to giggle. It's because their brain is anticipating that you're going to come back, that you, the secure foundation, the secure base in their life, is going to be right where they anticipate you to be. God not only finds Hagar in the wilderness, he calls her by name. Not, hey, slave. Not, you Egyptian over there. He calls her Hagar, slave of Sarah. And he gives her hope and a future. She will not die. Go back. She will have a son. They're not going to end here. He will have a hope and a future, which is a big deal for a woman that was in her situation. Jesus is the good shepherd. He talks about leaving the 99 to go find the one. But you know, he finds sheep while they are still wandering. He knows where to look, where the herding are hiding. God, the angel of the Lord in this situation asks questions, not to shame Hagar, why are you here? but to confront that and to bring her back into his will. Hannah in the temple in 1 Samuel chapter 1 is in deep anguish because she is barren. She is not able to have children, and she is in the temple, in the tabernacle, praying to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And her prayers, she's mouthing her prayers, moving her mouth, and the priest thinks that she might be drunk. And he responds, he says, I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. God found her in the tabernacle. God found Elijah in the wilderness. Jesus met the woman at the well at the exact time that she came to draw water and said to her, give me a drink. Zacchaeus was up in the tree. Jesus stopped at the tree and looked up and said, Zacchaeus. God knows where you are. God knows who you are. And God knows why you're there. Being invisible may be a feeling. Being invisible may hurt. Being invisible is a lie to isolate you. The truth is God sees you. God knows you. The grace of being sought confronts the lie with the truth. And come to our third point. Elroy, verse 13. Oh, okay, it did it for me. I'll go back up. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the one who sees me, Elroy, for you have said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Laharoy. It is still there. Understand that God sees you is powerful. The power of being seen, the power of being known. The truth is, Isaiah 49, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there also. Understand, the first step toward healing is often not being fixed. It's being seen. It's being known that you are not alone, that you are not unloved, that you are not invisible. The truth of the matter is God knows you. Every hair on your head is numbered. Though your mother may forget you, though your father may forsake you, I will never forsake you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel says to Jesse, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Or to Samuel, says to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. See, in that sense, it was where David was going to be anointed king, and Samuel was looking for the best and the brightest like we do. But he said, God doesn't see as you see. He looks at the heart. David wasn't great of stature. You didn't see David right away and think mighty warrior. But he was the one who God anointed, who God picked. The inverse is true as well, that God doesn't see you as a mess. God doesn't see you for your failures. God doesn't see you for your shortcomings. God sees you for what grace can become, for who you can be in Him. You see, God doesn't just find the lost sheep. God restores them. Elroy doesn't see what others see. Elroy sees beyond your failure. He sees Elijah under the juniper tree. He doesn't see a coward who's afraid of a queen that he's already defeated. He doesn't see someone who gives up. He sees the prophet. He sees the calling. He sees the purpose. And he says, "You're not alone." He's reserved many prophets that you don't know about. But just to be sure, I'm going to give you a helper. And that's where Elisha came in the picture and traveled with Elijah, so that Elijah wouldn't feel alone again. See, fear and failure, that clouds our vision. It makes us forget. Even if we serve God, we can sometimes have our vision clouded by circumstances and fear and say, "God has abandoned me. I'm all alone. He's saved others. He's not saving me." You see, failures may define you to people, but not to God. Elroy sees the one hiding. He sees the hurting. He sees the invisible. What happened to Hagar wasn't an exception. It was a revelation. We talked about Hannah. Hannah did become pregnant with Samuel, who became the prophet of Israel and helped to establish Israel as a nation. God did meet Elijah under the juniper tree and restored him by letting him know that the faith in God, that God's presence was not in the dramatic instances of his power, but it was in the relationship that he had with God, with Almighty God, in a still, small voice. The woman at the well. After this conversation that she had back and forth, she says to Jesus, "I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Jesus reveals himself as the Messiah to the woman at the well who had five husbands and was a social outcast. And he made an appointment and made a special trip just to meet with her. Very similar, Hagar is the first person to give God a name. An Egyptian slave girl used by her owners to circumvent or to try to help God along. She names him the God who sees me. This encounter that Hagar has isn't an exception. It's a revelation in the way that God deals with people who count themselves to be invisible. Zacchaeus. Says Zacchaeus, Jesus is on his way. He stops at the tree and says, "Today, I'm going to eat at your house. I'm going to have dinner at your house." And while he's there, he says, "Today salvation is coming to this house, because this man, too, is not a tax collector, not an outcast. He is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." One of my favorite stories in the Bible, Matthew chapter 8. A leper comes to Jesus on the road and says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Matthew 8, verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He touched the leper. There are many stories of Jesus healing people that didn't involve him having to do physical touch, but physical touch is what mattered in this case, because as a leper, he was an outcast and he was not worthy to be touched. He would have to cry out, unclean, unclean, just as he was approaching any population center. Jesus reached through that and cleansed him of his leprosy, but healed him with his spirit as well. The shepherd comes not only to find, but to restore. In our story with Hagar, he restored her. He gave her hope. He gave her direction. He gave her promise. He gave her purpose. She was not going to die today. The power of being seen matters. God says that you are significant. You are not a dust speck. You are a child of Almighty God. That is what the incarnation is all about. God became man to save you. That's what the cross is about. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave for you the empty tomb. He sealed the deal, and he is alive forevermore. And the God that met Hagar at the spring is the same God that's in this building today, and he sees you. As the story ends, there's no easy resolution for Hagar. But you see in the story that she's changed. She goes back. Because she knows the truth that overcomes the lie. See, El Roy isn't simply the God of Abram. She didn't know El Roy, the God who sees me. He's the God of Hagar. Not just the God of Abram, not just the God of Hagar, but he is our God as well. I'm going to wrap here, so in case you get nervous. There was a show years ago called Touched by an Angel. I used to love, we loved that show. We still watch it every now and then. There was an episode called But for Grace, where Monica, the lead character, who's an angel, and she finds herself in her assignment as a homeless person, and she's lost her powers. She doesn't understand why. And so there's got to be some explanation. And she encounters these different people that she thinks are their assignment, and she meets this guy who's very angry and proud, and he sleeps in his van, and he's unpleasant. And Monica can't stand him. Anybody ever meet anybody like that? And so she tries to give him advice, and she tries to do this and do that and do the things that she knows, but she doesn't have her power. She can't turn on the light and reveal herself to him. But then there's a scene where she gets it. Tess comes and explains things to her. And it's a very powerful scene where Monica comes and begins to wash his feet. And she says, I see you. You see, his pain, the reason he was homeless, they weren't all things of his doing. And his reaction maybe not have been the greatest, but he was invisible, living on the streets, and people passed over him and made conclusions about him, and he was lost. Matthew 25, verse 40, the story of the sheep and the goats. And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did to one of these, the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Church, three things I want you to remember today. Remember, God sees you. You are not invisible. He knows your story. He knows your pain. He knows your location of where you're at. And he's calling you to come home. Secondly, remember to see yourself as God sees you. Life is hard. And sometimes it doesn't get easier. And sometimes we have burdens to carry that we don't understand, but God does, and he's given them to you. And he will walk with you. And he will carry that burden for you because his yoke is easy. His burden is light. And so we need to trust him through the dark time. We overcome circumstances. We overcome fear with faith. And then lastly, let this experience of our God encounter to help us to remember to see those that are invisible. Open our eyes and see people as God sees them. Not Republican and Democrat, not black and white, not slave and free, not Jew and Gentile, but children of God that Jesus died for. There are two types of people in the world, those who know Jesus and those who need to know Jesus. Let's stand with me as we close. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are El Roy, that you are the God who sees us. I thank you, Lord, that you love us. Oh, how you love us with a passion. The passion that took you to Calvary, the passion that held you to the cross. Help us to believe. Help us not to believe the lie any longer. Help that to die here today, confronted with truth. That you come to seek and to save. And if you are here this morning and you feel invisible, you feel like no one cares, that no one's heard you, that you're all alone, that you don't matter. The truth is, you do matter. The cross is right there. I used to tell my children that you matter because God created you special. And then he died on the cross for you to redeem you because he loves you. If that's you this morning, I want to give you the opportunity. Just raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out. Amen. Church, as we go into a new direction, let's pick up the challenge to see lost people. Yes, we have always at Woodland Church been concerned about the lost. Let's do a renewed commitment, Lord. Let's do a renewed commitment, church, to see people as God sees them. They have a new urgency because Jesus is coming. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. Use me. I pray that you'd bless us as we go, as we walk out these doors, that you'd open our eyes to see, that we would look for people in need, that we would be your hands and feet, and that we would see as we exit this door that we would walk into our mission field. Because you are the God who sees. You are the God who seeks the broken. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace. Amen.